Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. We've actually began to consider verses 12 through 14 of 1 John chapter 2. Let me read those words to you in verses 12 through 14 of 1 John. Verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. We'll be focusing this morning on the fathers in verses 13 and verse 14. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. When Jan and I were first married, I knew her. I knew things about her. Boy, did I know things about her. But I've lived with her and walked with her and talked with her and for 52 years now. And as a result, I've come to know her in a deep and intimate way throughout those years. I know her as well as any human being can know in another. And she has become dearer to me than any other person in the world. Even when we misunderstand what we say to each other, we both have hearing aids, but what one says doesn't always compute to the other's hearing aids. Yesterday, we were having lunch with Frank and Elaine, and I happened to mention that I saw on the internet a report, now listen to me, of a Yale student showing signs of getting Ebola. Now, did you hear what I said? A Yale student showing signs of getting Ebola. What she heard was somebody put nails in his suit and they got Ebola. How can you not love her? That's part of her adorable mystique. Growing older in the Lord and getting to know the Lord in a most deep and intimate way will be the focus of our attention this morning as we consider God's word to those in the text that John refers to as fathers. Now, in this passage I just read to you, John points out three stages in the process of becoming what God wants us to be: children, young men, fathers. Even though he uses masculine terms, it's obvious that these figures are figures of speech and that they include all believers, men and women. Now, before we begin to open a text, I want to try and reset the context. One of the primary reasons for 1 John to have been written is to set forth the birthmarks of a child of God. These things are written unto you that who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And all through the book, John sets forth various things that show that we have eternal life. But he also undercuts those who have a false assurance of salvation. And seeking to build up the believer's assurance, he also undercuts any false assurance that many have. And so John hastens to assure Christians of his confidence of their standing with God by pointing out that there are various levels of spiritual growth, thus bringing encouragement to the whole family of God. And as I said this morning, we'll focus on those whom he has called fathers. Your outline shows you what we covered last week: encouragement for those who are new in the faith. Verse 12, I write you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Verse 14, verse 13, I have written to you little children because you have known the Father. This morning I want to look at the encouragement for those who are mature in the faith. First part of verse 13, I write to you fathers because you have known him who was from the beginning. First part of verse 14, I have written to you fathers because you have known him who was from the beginning. Now, don't ask me why does he repeat the same thing to the fathers. I do not have a clue. I just know that he does. So we're just going to leave it at that and open up what we do know. Notice the term used in identifying those who are mature in the faith. He calls them fathers. By implication, it may refer to those who are older in years. Other words, the terms little children, young men have no meaning. But because John is primarily speaking of spiritual maturity, the term fathers refers to those who are spiritually mature in the faith. Those who have been saved for many years, who have grown in grace during those years, those who have persevered in the faith in spite of many trials, tragedies, tribulation that came into their lives. That's who he's speaking about when he's speaking to fathers. Notice the privilege enjoyed by those who mature in the faith, verse 13, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. John is saying that those who are called fathers have reached a higher level of spiritual maturity than those of the young men or the little children. This has come about by being older in years than having a full, rich knowledge of the Word of God and experiencing the reality of the glorious attributes over a significant period of time. In other words, he's seen the reality of what God claims about himself played out in the lives of others and played out in their own lives for many, many years. Someone said there's no better way to characterize maturity in a Christian than to say that a person has an experiential knowledge of Jesus. That woman or that man knows Jesus. When I'm with them, when I'm with her, I feel as if I'm with someone who has been in the presence of the Savior. It often creates a sanctified jealousy in others who want to get to know the Lord. Paul talked about that in Romans 11 when he says that the reason Israel fell and that God brought salvation to the Gentiles was provoke Israel to jealousy. Let me illustrate. When Opal was in the hospital last week, I was talking to one of the nurses. I went to give her a tract, and she said, well, I'm already saved. So I said, well, how did you become saved? And she was very open to me. She says, well, I was a big party girl. This is a pretty young girl. She says, I was a big party girl. One night I was at one of those parties, and I had a beer in my hand. But I overheard a young man telling others about the Lord and how to be saved. And this is what she said to me. Here's her words to me. I looked at the beer in my hand and I said, I don't want this. I want what that young man is talking about. And in that sense, that young man's testimony provoked her to jealousy to want to know the Word of God and how to be saved. Another indication of being a spiritual father is that you have a lot of spiritual children. When John said, I write to you, father, certainly implies they have spiritual children that have been used by God to show others the way of salvation. And when I was thinking about that, I remembered that hymn, oh, to be used of God to sing, to speak, to pray, to be used of God to show someone the way. I long so much to feel the touch of his consuming fire. To be used of God is my desire. Amen. So a spiritual father will be one who has been instrumental, has been used by God to bring others to salvation and in a sense bring about spiritual children. But primarily, the higher level of spiritual level of maturity comes about by having a more comprehensive knowledge of God acquired over a significant amount of time, just like with Jan. When we got married, we just knew very little about each other. We just knew we were in love with each other. But over the years, we've come to know each other in the most intimate way. And when we look back on what it was way back in 1962 compared to our love now, that love back there seems almost like nothing, because we've come to know each other in the most deep and intimate way. And that's what John is saying about the fathers. A knowledge of God that forms a relationship with God that is far deeper and fulfilling than any other level of spiritual growth. This comes from knowing the Word of God. You're never going to get to know God the way you should know God and will become to know God unless you're in the Word of God. So it's coming to know the Word of God and experiencing the reality of His glorious attributes over a significant period of time. Years and years of seeing all the glorious promises of God come to pass. Experiencing answers to prayer and the salvation of souls. Seeing the Lord answer prayer to situations and circumstances that were beyond the ability of man to bring about. Revealing over and over again that things that are impossible for men are possible with God. Over years you begin to see that over and over again. And your love and knowledge of God becomes greater and greater. Years and years of being an eyewitness of many of the various aspects of the Father's glorious character being played out in the lives of others, and especially in the lives of those who John refers to as fathers. Job gained a high level of spiritual maturity, as confirmed by the Lord Himself when Satan came before him. Job 1:8, then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?" But it was through all those hard times and the Lord's conversation with him that Job gained a greater knowledge of God and therefore a deeper relationship with the Lord. "I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you, therefore I repent in dust and ashes." Dr. Harry Ironside said this, "It is quite possible to have been a Christian for many years and yet not be a father, speaking of spiritual maturity. There are many who have been saved a great many years but are spiritually dwarfed because they give so little attention to spiritual things. They give so little time to the Word of God or so seldom exercise in holy things and know so little of the blessedness of prayer and communion with God that they do not grow. But when the apostle spoke to the fathers, he was speaking to those who through long years have availed themselves of their Christian privileges, learned to love the Word of God, sought to walk with Christ, labored for the blessings of others, and learned experientially to know the blessed Lord in all of His fullness." When John said, "You have known him who was from the beginning," he did not mean you've known things concerning him or you know about him, but you have come to truly know him. Spiritual fathers have lived in fellowship with the Lord, walked with him, talked with him. He has become near and dear, more real to them than any earthly friend. So the Father, there's those who have learned to know Him in a deep and most intimate way throughout the years. Now let me stop here, because I'm going to go where I've never gone before in 39 years of preaching, using myself as an illustration. The only time I've ever used myself as an illustration is in a negative way. And I feel very hesitant to go there now. But in trying to make this text more understandable, I'm going to use myself as an example, and I hope I'm not being presumptuous and putting myself forward as one of those fathers mentioned in the text. I feel like I should just withdraw that phrase. I just feel so unconscious about that. And I kept going over this with Jan. I said, do these things sound like I'm exalting myself? She says, no, I think that's the way to go about it. So I hope she's right. But I have been saved for over 65 years, and by God's grace and His grace alone, I believe that I've come to know Him in a way somewhat similar to those spoken of here in our text. Now, in using myself as an illustration, knowing Him who was from the beginning, I will labor to put the focus and spotlight on the Lord and not on myself. And if I don't do that, don't be afraid to tell me after the sermon that you were exalting yourself and I'll never preach this sermon again. I've come to know Him who was from the beginning as set forth by the text by seeing Him orchestrate His work of providence in many situations. Especially in meeting Jan. I was living with my mom and dad. I was in the state police about 3 months. And we often went up to a Bible study in little hamlet up in Hope, this little town north of Belvedere. And they said, why don't you get a Bible study with us tonight? I said, okay. So I went, and she was there. And she's never been there before. She's never been there since. And I couldn't take my eyes off of her. I don't know what the pastor was teaching, but I didn't hear a word. I just kept looking at her. But she never paid any attention to me. What a bummer. About a week later, my friend says to me, I'm dating a girl who's the lifeguard down at YWCA in Easton. And I knew her because we all went to high school together. And I need to sort of set things up for this weekend. Why don't you ride down with me? So I rode down to the YMCA in Easton. And there's that same girl in a red bathing suit. Now I really can't take my eyes off of her. And I said, I don't know who that is, but I have got to get to know her. Well, I did. And we started dating. And this past September 29th, I've had the glorious privilege of being married to that beautiful woman for 52 years. Now, remember, she never went to that Bible study before, never been to YMCA before, and I was never in the YMCA before. But I take that as, and then I've seen God work things out in His divine providence, and you get to know Him in that way. I've come to know Him who as from the beginning has set forth in the text by experiencing the truth was what He said about a godly and a virtuous wife. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. And those of you who have husbands, those of you who have wives, you better be telling your wife that she's worth more than rubies. If you don't, I'm going to have her talk to me and I'm coming after you. But really, you need to never take your wife for granted. Never take her for granted. Speak of the things that drew you under her so she knows you're the only man in her life. I've come to know who was from the beginning as set forth in the text by seeing Him guard and direct my life on many occasions. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eyes. And He's done that over the years. I've seen Him do that. And one of those occasions was making it plain to me that it was His will for me to leave the state police 1 year before I could have had a pension. Now, I know I'm just throwing a lot of stuff went on there with Pastor Allen as he was working out for me to see if the congregation would take me on as assistant pastor. But I remember saying to Jan in April of 1975, if the Lord doesn't make it clear to me now, I'm not leaving the state police, because it's not clear to me now. But one of the things that helped, we were laying in bed one night, and she said, honey, me and the kids are behind you, whatever you feel the Lord wants you to do. Now, that was a big help. But through other providential circumstances, when it came for me to resign from the state police, I resigned, and I never had the slightest doubt. And it's good to see how God moves and guides and directs in the way you should go. And you get to love Him and trust Him for that. I've come to know Him who was from the beginning, as set forth by the text, by experiencing the peace of God in the midst of great tragedy. On April 14th, I was driving away from my home going back to the state police station in Washington. And I prayed that God would protect my family. Jan was up there in the country, little or no police protection. I said, Lord, I felt a heaviness. Lord, protect my family. And I went to work and worked all night. I went to bed. You slept right at the barracks. And the sergeant woke me up. He says, Tom, you better get up. Your wife called. Your son's been hit by a car. So they rushed me down to the hospital. And when I got there, I said to Jan, how is he? She says, he's gone. And right away, and I've told you this before, right away, a panic swept over me like I've never experienced before. And this must come from the devil. Where is your God now? You prayed that God would protect your family. Your son lies in there on that gurney like a dead dog. That's not someone else's son. That's your son. But you know how, in the midst of that panic, and I thought I was going to lose my mind, the peace of God just settled right over me like He can't explain. And the nurse said to me, do you want to see your son? No, that's not someone else's child, that's my child. I said, no, but I said, yeah, I do. Well, for 2 years after Mark got saved, he kept saying to me, Daddy, will you cry if I died? I said, I sure will. He said, don't cry, I'll be with Jesus. Well, I went in, and the nurse pulled the sheet back. His eyes were half closed, blood coming out of his ears, so I knew he had a fractured skull. I didn't want to touch the body. I didn't want to hug it. I just remembered what he said. Don't cry, Daddy. I'll be with Jesus. What a gracious God. What a gracious God to prepare us for that. He prepared us for that by Mark asking that question. And then in the midst of it, gave us that peace. I've come to know Him who was from the beginning, as set forth in the text, by the comfort from God, the blessed Spirit, when I was sorely tempted to depart from the faith. I shared a little bit with this in Sunday school. After we went through that situation over there at the other church, we were down in Florida. I was pulling security in a place where there are multimillionaires. They didn't like you calling it a development. It was St. Andrew's Country Club. People who had $10 million homes that they used 2 weeks in January. Rolls Royces all over the place. Bentleys. People who had tons and tons of money. And I'm standing there at the gate. My ministerial integrity had destroyed. No job. Skills, hadn't had to look for jobs since 1960, this is 1992. No place to live, we'd have to sell our home. And I felt just like the psalmist when he said, you have lifted me up and cast me away. And again, it's like the devil saying to me, where's your God now? See how I take care of my people? Look what God has done to you. He waited to the very month and year that you would have retired from the state police with a great big pension and then picked you up and threw you out in the street. You don't have nothing. Nothing. And as the psalmist said, behold, these are the ungodly. They're always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my hands in vain and washed my hands in innocence. But all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. And I was ready to cast it away. I'm saying, this is a joke. God's a joke. Salvation's a joke. Christianity's a joke. The church is a joke. None of it's real. Here's the hard, cold facts of life. Where's all these promises of God's Word? I know the powerful temptation, if you're put in the right set of circumstances, the powerful temptation to turn away and walk away from Christ. It is a powerful, powerful temptation. But praise God, there was no harsh rebuke from the Lord, but a gracious and gentle reminder of the words of our Lord when many of his disciples did what I was tempted to do. He said to him, it says to him in John 6:65, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no longer with him. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? These are the scriptures that the Holy Spirit's bringing to my mind. But Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and you know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, when I was in the service, I tried the world. I saw that that was a dead-end street. I saw the people inside that place where I was standing, security guard, that had fights. There were alcoholics. There was suicide. They had millions and millions of dollars. But without Christ, they had nothing. And again, that glorious peace came over me, and I prayed, Lord, I know that Jan is struggling with the same thing back at the condo. Please minister to her. And when I went home to see her that night, she said the Holy Spirit brought that same text of Scripture to my mind. Amen. Remember that I have often said to you, the Spirit of God never kicks us when we're down. When you want to turn around and run away from Christ, you would think if there's ever a time when the Spirit of God is going to kick us when we're down. He didn't. He just very kindly and graciously brought to my remembrance that text of Scripture and brought that loving peace over me. I've come to know Him who was from the beginning as set forth in the text by fulfilling the promises of His Word. Supplying all our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I was 55 years old at the time. Who hires you when you're 55? And who hires you when you have no job skills? We had to sell our home. No place to live. But I can all say to you, all that time, we lacked for nothing. I've come to know Him who is from the beginning as set forth in the text that God the Father will make everything work out for our good. Lord, how are you going to make Mark's death work out for our good? A month after Mark's death, I met Dale Lionball. And he said, why don't you take a trip to Haiti with me? I said, what the world I want to go to Haiti for? He says, because I hated being a missionary. I was raised in a Christian Missionary Alliance church, and they'd show those pictures of those missionaries standing there with Chief Muga Muga and all of his people and saying that unless you eat these beat-up bowl of worms, you couldn't talk to my people. And I'd say, as a little kid, I won't do that. And I'd run home and put the covers over my head and said, I won't do this. I won't do this. So we went. We went. We didn't eat no bugs. And the Lord changed my heart. During that time, seeing those people there, hardly to believe that you could be 90 miles off of the coast of the United States and make $70 a year to live in mud huts just like you were in certain parts of Africa. And it broke our heart. And God used that eventually, Mark's death, along with meeting Dale and his counsel, and with Pastor Allen at the other church, and his counsel to me and his encouragement to me. He brought us, he used that to bring us into the ministry. Let me draw a line of application. One of the evidences of being a spiritual father is that your attachment to this present life becomes less and less, and your desire to depart and be with Christ becomes greater and greater. That's why I picked out those two hymns this morning. Over the years, in getting to know Him who was from the beginning in a deeper and more intimate way, gives you a greater desire to see Him face to face. A greater desire to be in the presence of the One who has demonstrated His love for us, even when we have not loved Him as we should. A greater desire to be in the presence of One who cared for us through all those years, even when sometimes we are caught up with the cares of this life. A greater desire to be in the presence of the One who protected us and preserved us in the faith, even when we were sorely tempted to wander away like a lost sheep. A greater desire to be in the presence of the One who showed abundant kindness and gentleness toward us when we failed Him over and over again. A greater desire to be in the presence of the One who made everything work together for our good when it seemed impossible for Him to do so. A greater desire to be in the presence of the One who took away those who were most dear to us, but gave us the grace to accept His will and the promise that we'll be with them again forever and ever and ever. Lord, I don't love You as much as I should. I don't know You as well as I should, but I hope I continue to learn to love You and to learn more and more about You as we go through the years. May that be my prayer for you as well. If you're still a child, don't worry about it. That's part of being saved. If you're a young man or young woman, stay in the Word of God. Continue to walk in Him one day. You reach that spiritual maturity, well, you'll know God in an intimate way, in a way that you've never known Him before. What a wonderful experience. What a wonderful God we have. He loves us all, whether we're children, young men, or our fathers. He loves us all. He loves us all the same. And He loves those who may be here this morning who are without Christ. He gave His Son to die on your behalf. And if you realize that you're a sinner and that Christ died for you, call upon Him. Whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. That's bound prayer. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for revealing Yourself in creation, for revealing Yourself in Your holy word, and for revealing Yourself in our experiences of life. Each person in this place who is saved can think of so many ways that You've shown Yourself real in their life in one way or another, that they've experienced some of Your glorious attributes, Your protection, Your love, Your mercy, Your grace, Your provisions. Thank You for these things, Lord. May we learn to love You more. We pray for those who are not saved. Open our hearts that they may see Christ in You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.